to see Daniel and Tanny on home ground. In fact, it's not so often I actually see them, but you know, not a day of my life goes by without I pray every day for them and pray for you as a fellowship. So it feels as if I'm with family and at home, even though there's not that many opportunities sometimes to actually be with you. And one of the things I want to talk today about is about passion in prayer. Prayer, as we've already said, and Daniel, as he prayed even for Ukraine, and prayer, you know, can change the world around us. And I want to speak about prayer, but the challenge about speaking about prayer is that so often we end up feeling more guilty than inspired. You know, most of us here, we ought to pray more, and we read another book about it, and we end up feeling even more guilty. So I trust that I want to share in a way that will stir a passion rather than a sense of obligation to us. And as I say, it's particularly good to be with you. We feel a kind of link in lots of ways as a kind of what we call a kind of celebration network of churches around the Greater Bristol region that links together. And that vision is to see the million people of the Greater Bristol area. That includes Clevedon and Weston. If you've got a BS postcode, then you're within that. Used to be the old Avon, as it were. And the vision was to see a light in every street, every home, every family being reached with the good news of the Lord Jesus. And one of the key ways we felt of doing that many years ago now, maybe these last 20 years, was to see how we network together. So particularly for every community of 10,000 people, there would be a local church with a vision of reaching its community. Now, you only got to add that up. 10,000 means we need to link together 100 churches. And I remember many years ago thinking that stirring about the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And you think sometimes, well, that's outside of my realm. And I felt God saying, but how would you reach the whole world? Now, in those days, there used to be 5,000 million people in the world. I used to think, well, actually, I suppose you just need to find 5,000 centers, really, each with a vision of reaching a million people. I think, well, that would be Tokyo and Mexico City. But actually, Avon was a million people. That's the Greater Bristol region. And if you actually had a vision for how you reached every home, every family, a light in every street. So that's something we've prayed in over the years, and I suppose we network together, getting on for 100 now, and over the years it's been wonderful to see how increasing is that sense. And my way particularly of commitment to that is in prayer. I feel called to a life of prayer and seek to give extended time every day in prayer. And as I say, I pray for you every day of my life, I pray for you. I've done so for a long, long time. And I want to just sense, how do we see that faithfulness in prayer and yet that freshness? How do we guard it just to become God bless mum, dad and the goldfish every day? How do we really keep a sense of those promptings of God's Spirit within that? And we're going to talk a little bit about that as we share concerning prayer. But also, and last one, I might mention a little bit about Mullers, because another way in which we link together is what we call those Muller Church Partnerships. So again, our vision is to see 100 of those in the Greater Bristol region, and we have maybe about 60 of those now, and over these next few years, that'll grow to 100. And again, the vision of how we help to encourage local church in reaching its community. And in fact, I should say, if you want to see latest news on that, there's a new website which some folks from here have really helped with, which is called mullers.org, and that'll give you some of the latest news. But do you know, George Muller and that whole work was very much known for its vision for prayer and how you see care and prayer working together to transform lives and communities. So today, in fact, the George Muller Charitable Trust reaches more orphan children in the world than in George Muller's day. And that's different from me. So in George Muller's day, at the height of it, with the homes, there were 2,000 orphans. But today, we reach more than twice that, in fact, around the world. There are more orphans in the world, of course, today with HIV and everything else. And so it's been a privilege to see how that's grown around the world and to touch so many thousands of orphans all around the world. But then the vision locally has been how in our society, you know, there are needy children. We don't quite have the same street children issues as we do in South America and other parts of the world, but one of the challenges we face in this country is what we would call spiritual orphans. And that's a whole generation of unchurched children, young people. And how do we reach them with that good news of the Lord Jesus? And it's a great challenge, even in churches that thrive like yourselves and for churches we have in the city and big churches. But often our challenge is how we do our kind of youth work and children's work. And often our youth work and children are very much around that with a measure of outreach. But there's 90% of the children out there who are never touched with the good news. And that's why the vision often of reaching schools and through schools, we're not looking to proselytize in schools, but we are looking for key ingredients of how you reach into schools. And therefore, it's great to be meeting in a school here, and not just our secondary schools, but our feeder schools as well. So that vision is to sense. And there are three initiatives that we've developed with the spiritual orphans that you're we've encouraged yourselves and others to be part of. So one which you're looking to do, I think, currently is to see prayer spaces in schools. So how you, those of you who are familiar with 24/7 prayer, which you may have as a prayer room in a church, how do you have that room in a school as a prayer room? And it's been great to see that grow. And this year we've doubled the number of those in the Bristol region. We look to triple them this coming year. And then what we call prayer for schools, that's where, and we've linked these in with national initiatives as well. So the vision is to see every school in this nation, every primary school, every secondary school, being regularly prayed for by local churches and often doing it together. So again, we've multiplied those and we have a kind of vision for seeing how we see that grow. So for every BS code, in the Bristol region, eventually every school will get prayed for regularly together. And the third initiative, what we call Open the Book. So those first ones particularly focus on prayer. Open the Book is particularly about biblical literacy. We have a whole generation of unchurched children and young people who are like spiritual orphans, who have little awareness of the Bible. Even these days when you see quizzes on television with adult quizzes who can tell you everything about Shakespeare, and but you ask a basic Bible question, often a person has no idea of it. And the whole thing of biblical literacy. So Open the Bible is an initiative. Now it's linked in. In fact, Bible Society have linked in strongly with it as well with regard to seeing how in a school, in local primary schools, so particularly the feeder schools for a secondary school like this, we would target those primary schools to see our team from local churches together, so it's churches together doing it, would see a team going in every week, to read a Bible story. It's fairly prescribed. We use the Lion Handbook Bible Stories. It's even guideline on it. It's to even the prayer used. We give to the headmaster in advance a list of details of all they do. It's been ticked by Ofsted nationally, so we have some schools. So let's just take our neighboring one, the other end with Gloucester. In Gloucester today, in the county of Gloucester, right, 1,000 volunteers now cover 80% of the primary schools. That's remarkable, isn't it? 80% of the primary schools. And because it's done so well nationally with Ofsted, so we have schools now where there's not a Christian head, they're actually asked to do Open the Book, particularly where you have those little clusters of heads meeting together and what they're doing to fulfill Ofsted, etc. And so it's been fascinating to see that develop. So those are our kind of key initiatives, particularly what we would call Orphans of the World. That's reaching a wide, every continent of the world where we're involved. And what we've done there, linked therefore with local initiatives, is whatever a local church is part of a Muller Church partnership. So just as you've been saying about the Philippines, or we seek also to come alongside local churches in helping where they already have global partnerships, how we help to strengthen that, particularly in reaching out to orphans and widows of the world. So this is just a little bit of the sort of thing, but constantly it's about prayer. And so every day we meet together in Muller House and have a whole network of folk. We have what we call a prayer digest we do every month. In fact, you're on it. So we put our partnership churches on it as well, where there are things that are happening. I think a few months ago we were particularly praying with regard to your youth work and some of the things that are happening. And it's just how we network together for prayer, because it's particularly this conviction that prayer makes the difference. You know, when my first involvement with Mullers, I've only ever been involved in a voluntary capacity. I'm a trustee or chair of those trustees, and I've been involved for many years. But what drew me was particularly its emphasis on prayer. When I first got involved with Mullers, there was a new director of social services for Avon in those days, so it covered here at Clevedon as well, right? New director of social services appointed. And he looked at the history of what had been happening among children's work, and he saw the various budgets, you know, because quite big factories, children's budget, as it were, and he saw a whole list of children where there was no budget against them. And he asked the director of finance at the time, well, what's happened with regard to these? He said, oh, they're Mullers, the ones that Mullers care for or involved with. And he said, but why is there no finance? He said, because they don't accept funding from local authority. They believe that God answers prayer and provides. And he'd look with a smile. He wasn't a church-going person. But anyway, he asked if he could come to Muller House, and he did so. He came to Muller House. It's a few years back now, so I can tell you the story in detail of what happened. He's not breaking any confidentialities, but... And we talked together, and he was fascinated to hear the history. This is a work that spans three centuries, in the 19th, 20th, and now the 21st century. You know, it's an amazing story of God who hears and answers prayer. And he was really interested in it. At the end of it, he said to me, he said, I'm really fascinated by all this. He said, you know, at that stage, they'd not yet begun what we now have as family centers. And we had developed a whole range of those family centers and care centers around the county at that stage. And he said, we have an area of work that we would love to see done. We're desperate to see it done, he said, but we've not got the expertise or experience, but we feel you could, if you were willing, we'd love you to do it. In fact, we'd be happy to finance it. He talked to quite a big figure of thousands of pounds. He said, we'd be happy to put into this at this time. And at the end of the conversation, I said, well, that's really wonderful that you'd be willing to entrust that to us, but The way that we have worked over these years has been to really pray that if a new area of work is something God wants us to do, then we pray about it and feel God confirming that. What Dan always explained about how we come into agreement with what God is doing. It's not just a good idea, but what is it's on God's heart. And then we also believe that God will provide for it. And therefore, we wouldn't want you to put the funding into this, but if we were able to do that work, we would like you at least to ring mark that funding so it still goes into other childcare work rather than getting lost somewhere in the general budget. And he smiled and he said to me, as he's going out the door, I could say, he said, that's really interesting. He said, but in fact, we have a cabinet meeting in 2 weeks' time on a Thursday morning, he said, and I need to know by then, he said, because that's where we've got to make decisions about it. I said, well, fine. I said, if it is, I'm sure we would come back to you if we really feel that God was to witness with it for us. And so we prayed about it. We prayed about it the next day. And every day we meet together to pray. And every day I give significant time in prayer. And nothing had happened. And there were lots of things that were happening, but nothing related to this. And a whole week went by. And we came into the second week. And I can still remember we'd been praying. We prayed particularly about this whole area. Lord, if this is something you want us to do, then Lord, would you just confirm that? But nothing had happened. And we came to the Thursday morning 2 weeks later, okay? We met around a big table, those of you know Muller House, a big table there, big old table. We met around praying in this, and one of the secretaries who opened the post and often would bring in, if there was a prayer letter with a particular need, would bring it into the prayer meeting for us to share in, etc. And she brought in this letter, among other things, but she said, Rob, I better show this to you. It's a letter. It's a solicitor's letter. In the solicitor's letter, in fact, there was a check. And this check was for many thousands of pounds. In fact, it was for the exact amount that the council had offered us for doing this work. Now you may say, well, that's wonderful, that was God. But here's the amazing thing is, the solicitor went on to say, dear sirs, we're sorry this has taken so long. In fact, over 20 years ago, in a will, this money was delegated for you. But it was dependent on certain family members who were still alive at the time on their death and certain properties they were living in being sold, etc., etc. And we've been able to accumulate a certain amount of that, but now finally we're able to release it. We're sorry it's taken so long. It wasn't as much as this 20 years ago, but now it is this much, and we're able to release it to you from today. Now that was remarkable. So 20 years ago that had been given in this day. But then was the amazing thing. He said, the only thing I need to let you know is there's a clause on the will. And the clause on the will was to say that this money can only be used for this area of child care in the future. And as you might guess, this was the area that the director of social services had actually said, you know, this is what we would love to be able to do, etc., etc. Now, it was exciting to be able to eventually phone him and tell him the story, etc. In fact, he came to church the following Sunday to hear a little bit, because he said, I've never thought about prayer linked with work and all that you're doing like this. He said, but to think that, you know, somehow you believe that through prayer, God not only provides, but he directs you in what you're doing by the confirmation through prayer. Now, that's just one story of so many over the years, and those of you who have read the life of George Muller that's inspired so many people. You know, George Muller never allowed anything to be called after his name. That's why even those orphan homes were called the Ashley Down Homes. But today, you can't stop it. On every continent of the world, in Japan and in the Middle East and all sorts of Southeast Asia, there's lots of things. Even a university in Australia called the George Muller University, etc., where people have read that story and been inspired by it. And still today, spanning three centuries, a God who hears and answers prayer. I want to talk a bit about passion in prayer. So let's just, I'm going to flash up on the screen a scripture from Philippians chapter 1, and just speaking about prayer and the importance of prayer. But again, I want to say, for many of us, no doubt that sometimes we feel we ought to pray, we should pray, but it's not so much just about that sense of obligation, but what does it mean to have a heart for prayer? What does it mean to have a passion in prayer that really stirs us as we pray? Here in these verses, we'll find that Paul is speaking about his own prayer life. He says, in all my prayers for all you, I always pray with joy. Goodness me, always? You always pray with joy? I thought, you know, I pray with perspiration and heartache and headache and, you know, I pray, I ought to, I should, but you always pray with joy? Where does that come from? And he speaks about when I pray, I hold you in my heart and this sense about prayer. And there's a passion in that praying. So I'm reading now from Philippians chapter 1, just verses 1 to 6. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel. You know, we speak sometimes of prayer partners. Here it is, this partnership in prayer in the gospel. From the first day right back when he first arrived at Philippi, do you remember? He had that call, and Philippi was the first church we planted in Europe. He arrives there, you remember, normally we go into synagogue. There wasn't a synagogue there. You normally need 10 male Jews to establish a synagogue, but there were a few praying women down by the river, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, and eventually back to her home, and that's where it all began. And from that first day, there in Lydia's home, where they met together to pray, from that first day until now, he says that being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Father, come now by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We don't just want to feel a sense of pressure that we ought to pray more or say more prayers. But I'm asking now, come, Holy Spirit, and hear, stir among us a spirit of prayer, a passion in prayer. Lord, I ask that by the end of this morning, as we leave this place, there'll be something deposited in our hearts that won't let us go. That in this month of mission, Lord, prayer will make the difference in all that we're stirred to be doing. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray. Give us that passion in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's so much I'd love to share, but let me just touch on one or two areas about passion in prayer. Firstly, passion in prayer is about prayer coming from a heart's desire. It's not just information we've read in a letter or a notice board or been announced in the front where, you know, could we all pray for, but where God stirs in our hearts. And that's why even the next verse in Philippians 1 goes on to say, I hold you in my heart. Listen to these words from Romans 10 verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. And the order is important. The most effective prayers are prayers that begin as a heart's desire. Sometimes we pray many things, but and we'd like to see them happen. They'd be good to happen, but it's not coming out of a passion in prayer, a real stirring, a real sense. This is something God's put in my heart and stirred me to pray. As Daniel was explaining earlier about waiting on God and hearing from God and sensing what's on God's heart and what God puts into our hearts and becomes our heart's desire. Even the most practical ways that we pray, even daily in our prayer life and the challenge of how we pray regularly, one of the things we've been encouraging as part of that vision of every community, a church in every community with a vision for reaching their community, a light in every street, every home, every family being reached. Many years ago, maybe when we first were sharing that vision, or 20 years ago, one of the things we encouraged at that stage, Daniel might even remember, or certainly Daniel's mum and dad, if Charles and Joyce, you listened to this tape, you may remember, where we encouraged the possibility of getting the electoral list, okay, and praying by name for your neighbours and for your surrounding area. Now, I got my electoral list, mine's so old now it looked like Dead Sea Scrolls. In fact, I have more changes where Mabel's moved and Jack's moved, and I got my hand written in, but I still pray for them every day. I pray for my neighbours. Now, one of the things about prayer is that it makes us fertile and responsive to when God is moving, you see. When you've just prayed by name for a neighbor that day, when you meet them that day, there's something about that prepares your heart, that somehow there's something stirring there. And let me just tell you about, I've seen many of my neighbors. I've seen maybe six, seven, eight of my neighbors come to know the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you one of them. His name was John, all right? And John was a gifted fellow, a bright fellow, now a very gifted dentist, and but very nervous. Everything he was really anxious about. And so I've been praying for John this morning, and it was a Saturday, and I can remember about Saturday lunchtime, I saw John, he was coming along the road, and he had his shopping bags, you know, he'd been, I can't remember, I better not advertise it, but whichever one of the supermarkets he'd been to, and coming along the road, and as I see him, I say, hi, John, and he's really looking worried, and I say, John, how are you doing? He said, well, he said, I'm not sure if I bought the right things today. I was going along the supermarket, I could have bought this, and could have bought. And that was typical of John. Everything in life was, you know, a real anxious exercise, and nervous, and maybe some of you are like that, where sometimes, you know, any decision-making can give you a nightmare almost. And so John was like that. And anyway, I helped him with his bags, and we went inside. He said, Rob, I tell you, he said, do you think you could help me with something else? I said, yeah, I'd be. He said, well, I'm thinking of buying a house. buying a tin of beans is one thing, buying a house another thing, he said. And he said, I've got to the stage now where I've got the papers and I need someone to witness them. So here I am, this is him buying a house, right, and he's got the legal papers and he's in his house, he had them on the table, and he said, do you think you could witness my signature on these papers? I said, well, I'd be delighted to, John. And so I get a pen, he said, wait a minute, Roy, He said, do you think I'm doing the right thing here? Now, it's one thing to advise us on a tin of beans, but this is... I said, well, John, I said, you know, it's a challenging thing. Brian has a big thing. He turned to me and said, Rob, what do you do then when you've got big decisions to make? I said, do you want to know, John? And he looked at me as if I've just read a book, you know, Seven Clues to Making the Big Decisions of Life. He said, well, Rob, what do you do? And I said, well, John, I pray. What, you pray about something like this? And yeah, I said, I pray about everything in life. What, you mean just ordinary things and daily things? Yeah, I pray. He said, well, he said, next time you're in church, you think you could put one up for me, he said. And I said, well, John, I don't need to wait till I go to church, John. I could do it now. What, he said, here? And I said, yeah. Oh, he said, well, would you do that? I said, yeah, I'd happily, John. So I put my hands on these paper with my pencil in my hand, and my hand on John's shoulder, and I prayed, oh, God, would you just guide now? And Lord, would you just somehow for John give him a sense of inner peace in this exercise? And before I finished praying, there were tears down John's face, and he looked at me, he says, wow, he says, I never heard anybody pray like that about something that you're just about to decide about like that. I said, but you know, John, God is interested in every area of our life, not just the big decisions, buying a house, but everything. In fact, being a Christian is a way of life. Really, he said. And I said, John, you know, you're going to be moving by the looks of it in 2 months' time and that, but wouldn't it be wonderful even over these coming weeks? It was just an opportunity to discover more what that means. He said, I'd love to do that, Rob. And I took out of my back pocket a copy of Love is the Bridge, just John's Gospel, and I said, John, I said, this is just one of the biographies of Jesus. You wouldn't imagine you'd be able to get in this small thing. This is the biography of Jesus. I said, there's four of them we got in the Bible, in fact. And I said, it just has highlighted verse you go through, and here's even one just on the first page, which to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be born of God, born not of flesh, but born of the Spirit. And he said, well, what does that mean? And there and then I sat and explained to him, and I said, why don't you just read a little of this each day? And so he did. For those next, in fact, it was 6 weeks altogether, he read a little bit of it each day, and he'd always be full of questions. Even just those opening verses, just that the next day we talk. He said, when it says the Lamb of God, why the Lamb of God? What do you think? I said, what do you think, John? Well, I think of a lamb as someone who's innocent. I said, that's true, but it was also that he was a sacrifice. And it was like revelation to him. And it was on the fifth week that John, one day as we were talking together, and shared with him and was able to pray, and he became a Christian. Open his life to the Lord. Do you know, since then, he's led lots of others. He's now quite a senior dentist in a practice, and I'm not sure I'd like him to fill my teeth, but he's but he's just one of those neighbors. Now, every day of our lives, even behind those seemingly assertive and confident, arrogant sort of people, there are aching hearts. What we need to be is in a place where God can put into our hearts that prompting of his Spirit. It's not just us brashly. Sometimes you think, well, you know, witness about boldness. For those who are extroverts about among us, this is for you. But no, even the introvert, the person who's quiet and shy, wouldn't say, often, because when you say a few words, the folk really notice them. But it's how do we allow the Holy Spirit to prompt us? But how do we pray in such a way that we're sensitive to those promptings of God's Spirit? So in prayer, what we're doing is bringing ourselves into line, into agreement with God's purposes, doing only those things the Father are doing. Now, some of you may say, yeah, Robert, I've done that, and it didn't work. Really? I prayed for my neighbor, and you know, I prayed for him for 2 years, and nothing happened. Or I prayed for somebody in my family. Even here today, there'll be some of you here who've prayed maybe for a child or a grandchild or a brother or a sister, and you say, but Rob, I prayed for him for the last 5 years, and nothing's happened. What do you do then? How do you... One of the things that's particularly challenging, I find, is how to keep that faithfulness in prayer and yet also a freshness. So faithfulness, that Holy Spirit-inspired perseverance in prayer, and yet that Holy Spirit-inspired prompting of today, what God is doing in those situations. Otherwise, prayer can become mechanical when you're praying regularly and consistently for somebody. I don't know how you remember people. I'm a list person. I have lists. So I have Daniel on my little list, on my daily list. In fact, if I showed you my little kind of daily list, I carry him around me as well, because I not only pray in the morning, but also during the day, if I'm stuck on a bus stop or anywhere else, I'll usually... But I got my old ones. This is my old one.
for the last one, would look like the Dead Sea Scrolls. I've been like a two nameless, you may see a name, but you know, my older ones would look like Dead Sea Scrolls. But I also have lists I pray for every week, where sometimes I pray for on a Monday, on a Tuesday. I pray right way through the life of our fellowship, which is quite a big church, but I'll pray for certain of those pastors on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And I pray, I have another list, which is every month, where I pray, in fact, for somebody on the first of the month and the second of the month. And I move between those sometimes. Somebody who I've really prayed for, particularly maybe that longing to have a child, and I prayed for them and seen God in, I've seen some miraculous ways God move in that. But then, once a child's been born, do I still pray for them the rest of their life every day? I'd have a list as long as you, but you know, and so I may move them on, or somebody I pray for now monthly, but I'm feeling a stirring today, and that sense of those promptings. Let me just tell you, the first day I became a Christian, right? I wasn't from a Christian home. Prayer was so new to me. I didn't know how to pray. That's why I was so grateful. The person who helped me said, Rob, would you like me just to put into words? You know, it's like a prayer of commitment. And I said, that'd be really helpful. And they just prayed, and I just prayed after them. But as I prayed, they were expressing what was going on in my heart, and I really felt it was real. And I said amen at the end of that. That was my first prayer. I really felt, oh, this is wonderful, because I felt as if this is how it happened. You pray, and immediately you feel the answer. So I got back home. And as I say, I didn't know how to pray, but I'd seen pictures. I'd seen a picture on a wall somewhere of a little girl knelt down by a bed with a little candle somewhere and hands together and prayed. So I knelt down by my bed and put my hands. I didn't have a candle, but you know, the rest of it was okay. I knelt down by my bed to pray. Now, the first person I thought to pray for was my younger brother, okay? We were four boys at home. We were all rebels. And this is my younger brother, because his bedroom was adjacent. He had to go through my bedroom to get to his, so we had plenty of overlap of life, you see. And so, actually, here I am praying for my younger brother, okay? I didn't know how to pray. I knelt down there praying, but just asking that he might experience what I just experienced. He might come to know Jesus like I've just come to know Jesus. And as I do, the bedroom door flies open, my bedroom door. My younger brother comes in. He trips over me because it's got dark now. And he trips over me as I'm looking there. And he says to me a few swear words. I missed those out, but a few expletives. He says, what are you doing down there now? I'm only a few hours old as a Christian, you know. I mean, be patient with me. You know, I know I should have said, but I started feeling a bit. I've lost something under the bed. I said, I'm looking for it, you know. You know, and off he went into his room. Now, I was still not sure what to do, because, you know, I thought maybe it happens overnight. You know, you pray a prayer and it just kind of germinates, and in the morning he's going to come out of that door with hallelujah, praise the Lord, and this is it, you know. And, you know, how does prayer work? In the morning the door opened and he was even more kind of full of expletives and asked me if I found what I was looking for. I said I hadn't found what I was looking for, but that was true in a sense. I was looking for something, but not like that. Not quite, but, you know, and that day I was confused. So I found someone who was a keen Christian, a really keen Christian I knew. And I said to him, is it okay to pray a second time the same prayer as you prayed? You know, because I didn't know. I was just learning. And he said to me, yeah, go on, brother. Keep praying for them, you see. So I thought, oh. So I kept praying. I prayed the next day and the next day. I prayed all week. I prayed next month and next month. I prayed all year. I came to October the 4th. It was a year later. And I thought maybe. But my brother was further away now. So what happens now? Do we just say, well, we give up? And I suppose it's someone's honest, you know, that are prayers we once prayed and felt stream, but we give up. And sometimes almost we pray a prayer today and God hasn't heard by tomorrow. We feel he hasn't heard it. He hasn't asked by next week, we give up on the prayer. And by the time God begins to answer it in a few months' time, we don't even recognize the answer because we've forgotten what we prayed almost, you know, that kind of way in which we handle prayer so loosely. He's the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And so in my simple way, I continue to pray every day for another year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Over 20 years, I prayed every day of my life in the morning, my younger brother. I'm gone now over 20 years. And this Monday morning, as I'm praying for him, as real I tell you, this is what happened. As I'm praying for him that Monday morning, I just, and this is where, for me, it happens every day as I pray. Every day as I pray, for many people in many situations, but every day, someone or something jumps out to me that day that somehow I feel a lingering. I might just drop them a little email and say, you've been on my heart, or I might just somehow that day meet them, and I know that is why I got it. Every day. So this Monday morning, as I pray for my younger brother John, I can't get him out of my mind. I pray for him that morning. I'm having coffee. I pray for him. I pray for him at lunchtime. I pray for him that afternoon. I pray for him when I go to bed, and I'm praying as I go to bed. And normally I pray for different people and situations in the evening. I didn't usually pray for my younger brother, but now I'm praying for him in the evening. I go to bed. I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning in a cold sweat, sweating all over. And it's all that's on my mind is my younger brother. Just can't. I haven't seen him for months. By now he's a hard-nosed businessman over in South Wales, and I think I better call him and phone him and see if he's in some problem. But to me to say to him I've been praying would be like red rag to a bull. So I didn't quite, I was going to, but I didn't quite get to it that night. And so I thought, well, I'll do it. But that same thing that night, all day I'm praying for him the next day. That night I go to bed, 2 o'clock in the morning, I wake up. And again the next day, 3 days in a row, 3 nights in a row, 2 o'clock in the morning, I wake up. Sweating all over. I think I better, I need to phone in. So I'm getting a nervous wreck myself, you know, a bit bleary eyed, 2 o'clock every morning. And so I'm going to now phone him this next day. And I get to the next day, and again, chicken as ever, looking under the bed, pretend I'm like, you know, still chicken. I get to the evening, and in the evening, I determine I'm going to. I don't want to go to bed without doing it. So I reach for the phone. He says, what's that? As I reach the phone to phone my younger brother, the telephone rings. Yep, you'll guess what? I lift up the phone. It's my younger brother. Hi, Rob. Hi, John. I said, this is amazing, John. I was about to phone you. He said, oh, what was it about? Now, chicken as ever. I said, well, what are you phoning about, John? And he said to me, Rob, he said, I've been meaning to phone you, he said, just these last few days, he said. He said, for the last 3 mornings at 2 o'clock in the morning, I've woken up every night. Every night, 2 o'clock. Oh, I said, really? What? He said, I've been in a cold sweat, sweating all over. He said, I wake up bathed in perspiration. I said, well, why is that, John? He said, because I was being chased. And just at the moment when I was about to get caught, I'd wake up, sweating all over. Oh, I said, John, really? And I can feel the hairs going up on the back of my neck now. And I said, and what was chasing you, John? And there's a little moment of quiet on the end, which is typical of my younger brother when he's a bit embarrassed. So, and then he said, I think it was God, he said. Oh, I said, really, John? Well, let me tell you my story now. And so I tell him how I'd felt that stirring in prayer and how I'd woken up those 3 nights, 2 o'clock in the morning, how I'd been praying for him ever since that October the 4th, over 20 years ago. And we met up. In fact, we met up on the Seven Crossing and just the old, it was the old service station used to be there then. And the car had steamed up after a few hours talking together and sharing together. He didn't become a Christian that evening, but 2 weeks later he did. And over those 2 weeks we shared so much. My brother now has been in full-time ministry and led hundreds of other people to the Lord Jesus. But I look back and think, Lord, 20-odd years, 20-odd years, Lord. Couldn't you have given me a little glimpse of what you were doing? Couldn't you give me a kind of hint that you were on the case and just to encourage me as I'm praying every day, pray again this day for my brother John, still. And for a few days, I remember thinking, I was so excited and wondering, but I still had these questions about prayer. There are so many questions. Some I'm still going to ask the Lord when I get to glory, but, you know, kind of questions. And I felt the Lord say to me, Rob, if I had put fully into your heart all that I was doing in his heart over those 20 years, I gave you a little glimpse of it over these last 3 days, waking up 2 o'clock. If I put into your heart all I was doing, you'd be a nervous wreck by now, Rob. You couldn't take it. You couldn't contain it. You know, many times with Jesus' own disciples, when they would say, Lord, and Jesus said even about truth, he said, you know, many more things I've got to show you now. Well, show us them, Lord, while you're still here. There's no greater teacher. No, you can't contain them now. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, the Holy, he will guide you into truth. And often it's linked with our capacity to be able to contain, to receive, and to respond. And in prayer, God longs. There's so many things he longs to put into our hearts. And the limitation is never on his end, it's always on our capacity to be able to respond and to come into agreement and to believe in those purposes of God. And so, with prayer, firstly, that sense of a passion in prayer that comes out of a heart's desire. God put into our hearts. So it's not just praying as a good idea, something we'd like, but God put in that heart's desire. Whether it's a neighbor, a friend, a colleague, someone in our family. But then that persistence in prayer. Listen to those words again from Philippians 1. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, being confident of this. And this is what makes the difference in prayer. So many people give up on praying because they've lost the confidence. They feel disillusioned, disappointment. But being confident of this, that he who began that good work in you will bring it to completion. Are there prayers you've given up on? Are there people in your life and family, your neighbor, your work colleagues that somehow God has been stirring you, and yet that confidence to believe that when God puts it in our hearts, I'm not just saying think of somebody and do it, but where God puts in our hearts and then we faithfully pray and feel that commitment in prayer. How does God put that in our hearts? How does this passion in prayer come about? Is it just, you know, kind of blank check thing? God says, what do you like? I'll give it to you. And sometimes we think about that, you know, sometimes. It's kind of way almost as if it's, you know, what do you wish? And you may say, but that's what Scripture says. Let me say to you those lovely scriptures in Psalm 37 and verse 4. Listen to these words. They've been life-shaping for me at times with regard to prayer. It says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, those who are a bit streetwise or cynical might say under your breath, how long have I got to delight before I get the desires? You know, delight yourself in the Lord, and then he'll give you the desires of your heart. So is this delighting just a little prelim? Is it that we start with prayer and then we get on with the business? Is it, do we actually treat prayer sometimes almost as if it's kind of little softening up of God's heart? And, you know, you pray and you delight in the Lord, and now, what is it you'd like? Or we kind of turn it around and we say this. We just turn the verse around. We do it subconsciously at times. We say this, Lord, if you give me the desires of my heart, I really would delight in you. You know, we just say it subconsciously. You know, it's kind of way in which the way we approach prayer is, you know, something I really, really would like to see happen, something I really want. Lord, if you give me this delight in my heart, I really would, give me this desire in my heart, we would delight in you. But it doesn't happen like that. It's a whole divine process. In a very remarkable way, Daniel outlined it to us at the beginning. It's what we call waiting on God. There have been times in my own life where there have been particular things you specifically are praying for, and maybe time limits on. You know, in early days, my first visit to India, I used to go to India and Africa every year at one stage and many years ago. And on our housing estates, so I was first involved in church planting on all our big housing estates around the city of Bristol. It's been wonderful over the years to see in some of our highest urban priority areas, to see God at work by His Spirit. One of our earliest estates was the highest urban priority area in the country. And it was a kind of almost mafia, no-go area. Yet to see if some of those families, I can remember some, I mustn't bore you with those, but some of those families, I can remember one family of 17 children, and those children, you know, so many of them missed out on school. Eventually we saw 13 of that family come to know Jesus, and a whole tribe almost like it. But what makes a difference is prayer. And we were doing in one of those earlier estates, on a housing estate, really challenging housing estate, and we had also recruited a group of students from the university to do some summer outreach, where we were going to do some outreach around this. And one of these students was a medical student, and his father was a missionary in India and had come, was home on furlough in the summer and was visiting that week. And so asked if he could come and sit in, or he sat in on one of these little discipleship things. And these were really radical ones. We were really calling folk for whole radical ways of change of life and willingness to commit to God. And he said to me, he said, oh, Rob, he said, it'd be wonderful if you could come to India and just deliver into some of our kind of discipleship. And almost naively, I sort of said, oh, well, that would be wonderful to do. And, you know, I'm committed to serve God. And anyway, eventually I agreed to do it without hardly thinking, you know. Now, we had not long begun on our housing estate. Life was fairly simple. We were just a young family, our first baby, etc. And we trusted God and His provision for that. And often that was when you need a box of groceries or someone to give us some amazing stories of God's provision, you know, for the children and that. But now suddenly I realized when I went to the travel agents, this is quite a little figure of sum. So I put a deposit down and said I'd be able to pay the rest. But I got to the day before, I had a letter now from the travel agents where I need to pay the rest of the money for this flight to India. I was the biggest one sum I most likely had paid for, you know, certainly since I've been in Christian work and ministry. You know, normally it was just if I couldn't buy a blue top, you know, milk, well, I'd just buy a cheaper one or something like that, you know. But this was a sense of something very definite and specific. But also it was God that had got me into it. I mean, I'm serving the Lord. So I remember I thought, and I had to, I'd already delayed, and I needed now by this next day to pay the final money, or else I'd lose the ticket. And the thing was, we were away at the time, and Pam's parents, and so I decided I'd give the night in prayer. Now, for any of you who spent times in prayer, and we often have extended times in prayer, and but the trouble was that I'm staying with my in-law, so normally when I pray, I like to pray aloud, so I needed to be a bit more restrained, and but it was heavy going, and I remember I got to the early hours of the morning, here I am praying, you know, when you've got a real focus in prayer, and it was almost like trying to lay an egg, you know, you're trying to get God to do something, and it's more perspiration than inspiration, and you're struggling away there and praying, and I really didn't feel, I was already reminding God it was His work, He called me to do it, and He needed to do it, etc., and I, you know, twisted His arm a few times, as it were, and this scripture came like as clear as anything. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I thought at first that might mean that, you know, He'll give me the money for the ticket, because that was the desire of my heart. But it's almost as if God said, no, I want you just to delight in me. Delight in me. And I can still remember stopping praying, whereas I'd been really quite earnest in prayer. I'd been really whacking heaven, you know, in terms of wanting to see it happen. And I remember stopping and just that overwhelming sense of delight in the Lord. Lord, you're the altogether lovely one. You're the fairest of 10,000. Lord, you've raptured my heart, Lord. Lord, it doesn't matter about India in the end of the day. I only want to do it. But Lord, if that's not what's meant to be, Lord, I'd rather just be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I just want to please you, Lord. Just want to please you. And as I delighted, whereas I've been now for a few hours struggling in prayer, only a matter of minutes almost in delight, and I felt God whisper into my heart, in the post in the morning will be the answer to your prayer. But it was almost as if that didn't matter any longer. So I didn't even take it, you know, didn't even give too much weight to it, because I just kept on delighting the Lord. That took me through to the early hours of the morning, in fact. And anyway, when I thought about it, it's not going to be in the post in the morning because I'm not at home, so I'm not going to be home for another few days. So I took a few days before I got there, and because I'm staying at my in-laws. But in the morning, I went downstairs, and on the doormat were three letters. The first one was to Mr. and Mrs., that was my in-laws, and the second one was to Mr., that was my father-in-law. But the third one was a blue airmail envelope, and I turned it over. It was to Rob Scott Cook. This is a letter at my in-laws, right? So I opened up this airmail letter, and in it, dear Rob, you hopefully remember me from our university days, so it's going back some years. He said, I'm now working overseas in a country where it's a closed country and you can't get to church. So I've saved up my tithes. And as I prayed, I felt I wanted to send it to you. It's accumulated quite a bit now, and this is my tithe. But I'm afraid I haven't got an address for you. I've only got your old address from university days where I remember your wife used to live, which was your in-laws. I stayed there when I was first at university. So I'm sending it to this address and hoping it will reach you. And as you can guess, yep, in that envelope, in that check, was the money to cover not just the flight, but also getting up to the airport and everything else. But, you know, while I felt excited, that wasn't the big deal for me. The big deal that God had taught me something. And this was the principle that I felt God had said to me, that, you see, you delight in the Lord. I had thought when it says, and he give you the desires of what, that meant that he'll, you know, think of what you desire and he'll give you those. But you delight in the Lord, and he will give you desires of heart. In other words, sometimes when I go to pray, all the things I feel I need to have and want to have, and I'm praying about, but when I let go of those, and as I pray, sometimes the things that I felt were so important don't seem so important. The things I'd not really felt were significant, but God seemed to be putting those on my heart. And as Daniel was explaining earlier, and wait upon God, the things on his heart, he's putting on our heart. He's bringing us into agreement with his purposes. Now, when you really sense that and what God has put on your heart, then all that I've said earlier about heart's desire, about persistence in prayer. So it's not just saying, think of what you'd like and then just keep praying it for 20 years. It's waiting on God and sensing God, putting into our hearts those heart's desires. And once you know and sense this is what God's put in my heart, then a persisting in prayer. But those heart's desires are shaped by God. So as I delight in him, there is no more fertile context than to understand the mind and will and purpose of God than as you delight in God. It's in that place of worship that we're most open for God to shape the desires of our hearts. So you delight in the Lord and he will shape the desires of your heart. There's so much more one could say with regard, but let me just still with our scripture in Philippians 1, which has so powerfully not just that joy, that sense that when we're praying, it's not just an obligation, it's not a duty, it's a devotion. It comes out of the reality of that love for him. I'm just going to take a little glass of water, which somebody very helpfully at the beginning of the service told me where my drink was, which thank you again. But let me just share, because it's so illustrative, I think, of how we see this faithfulness in prayer. As I say, there are folk here that I pray for every day. There are many other folk I pray for every day. Sometimes you say, well, Rob, how do you just guard it from being mechanical then? How do you not just go down a list? So what I'm seeking every day, as well as a prayer list, I have a prayer folder. In my prayer folder, if I get a prayer letter from South America or somewhere else, and as well as just a quick read through it in the morning, I'll put it in my prayer folder and I'll work through it, as it were, over a period of time. Just like I got onto that paragraph, put a little line where all things are in line. I use it. But above all, in my prayer folder, I have pictures and photos. Now, we're not all, I need to say to everybody, we're wired differently. We're not all list person. My wife isn't a list person. No good me giving Pam a prayer list and saying, Pam is very much more a spontaneous person. She loves a little corner she's got at home, which is a prayer corner, and she has a little mobile with things on it and a candle in the corner, and she writes things on the wallpaper, and she's very responsive to situations and prompting. But for me, I find it helpful, a list, but also pictures and photos. So I'll pray over folk, and what's happened over the years, for some folk I pray for every day, as I pray over them with sweaty, by now lots of them got halos on their heads where I've laid my hands on them so many times every day, you know, got little halos over them, literally. And but not just people, even situations. So let me just illustrate one of these where it's how do you keep that faithfulness. And so let me just take Woodlands, for instance. So some of you know Woodlands is one of the churches that were involved in the city as part of that network of churches. And when we were planting on the big housing estates, lots of those around the city, we were then looking for a kind of central resourcing church that we could bring together in that kind of celebration way and help resource it. And still today, Woodies is part of that vision of how for yourselves, other churches right away around the region, how do we provide that resourcing? Great, just to be to somebody here who's just been coming to the Wholeness Course or something else, or there's things that we try to do sometimes that are helping to resource and encourage. So we've been looking for somewhere around central Bristol. We've been using the Hawthorns as a university place at that stage on a Sunday evening and been praying. And then suddenly I'd noticed there'd been a for sale sign up for some while, a big old Anglican church. For those who've been to Woodies, you know where it is, a huge old Anglican church, right? The BBC had owned it then for maybe 20-odd years, something like that. They'd bought it many years ago as their prop store. So it was all racked out, toilet seats and mattresses and from top to bottom for their live productions, etc. So I got from the agents the typical estate agent details, you know, a little photograph like you normally have your house, but it's slightly bigger than the house, there's a church on it, etc. And so I got it in the post, and I looked through it, and I thought, oh, and I'd really felt this kind of, again, often that kind of wow factor, that Holy Spirit wow factor, where many times I'll sense, ooh, this is God stirring. And I really felt God saying that this was something he wanted us to. So I phoned the agent, really excited, and said, you know, I'm interested in this property. So that's interesting. He said, and do you want to make an offer? And I said, yeah, I want to make an offer. And I mentioned him a figure, which, and he laughed at the end of the phone. And so I said, are you really? You're talking about the same building? And I said, yeah. He said, well, I don't think we could even put that through to the vendor, because in fact we already have several multi-million pound offers and it looks as if they will go through. I said, well, could I just have the keys? And look, he said, I don't think so. He said, I don't think really it would be worth your time, you know, trying to go and see it, etc., etc. And so that was it. It was all over. And within that following week, they'd sold it. But I still had in my prayer folder state agent's deeds with a photograph. So I'm praying over it now, okay? It's been sold. A week goes by. Another week goes by. I'm still praying. Oh, I just couldn't. You know, some things you have for a while and then you throw them in your breast and you finish with it. It's all over now. But I felt, oh, no. I just felt this continued stirring. A month goes by. Another month goes by. 9 months goes by, all right? Still the same photo. Now it's got its halo over it on the top of that church, you know, as it were. And it's a Sunday morning and I'm in my prayer time, and as I'm praying, oh, there was one or two things, but this was the one today. I felt, ooh, as I prayed over it, it's almost like I felt like an electric current. I felt as I prayed over and laid my hand on that picture, I felt God say, now's the day. Now's the day, like that. Now, 9 months had gone by, it'd be almost embarrassing. So on the Monday morning, I phoned the estate agent and I said, you may not remember me. And he kind of smiled on me and he said, oh, I think I do. I said, he said, what's your phone about this? And I said, well, actually, I'm phoning about the same building, I said. And then he said to me, he said, but who's been talking to you? Now, I'm sure I could have given a clever answer there, but I think I most likely said a little birdie or something like that. But I said, why'd you say that? He says, well, he said, it's remarkable. It's a grade two listed building, and it was a multi-million pound development, but they've tried for planning just all these months. They've gone even through appeal, and 9 months have passed by now, and the final thing, they've gone through a second appeal, and it's just refused. It just won't happen. He said, but no one knows that. He said, it's now Monday morning. I'm about to have a staff meeting, and we're about to actually discuss how we might, in fact, market it. I said, well, that's wonderful. I said, because you can't refuse the keys to me now, can you? Because there's no one else in there. He said, I suppose not, really. I remember going and getting those keys from the BBC Portal Lodge there and going in. And it was, they'd had used children in need stuff there. So they had all sort of placards and they'd been using it down it. But it was no power in it. It was now dark this evening. And I just had a little look around. So I went back and asked if I could get the keys. And again, the next day, and then again, the next day. And eventually the lodge at BBC said, well, look, you may as well have them for a little while if you like. So I said, can I have them overnight? He said, yeah. So I go and I spend a night now. This is the old wilderness, but I tell you, I don't know how many rats there must have been, but there sounded like loads in there. And it's pitch dark, right? And I'm in there, and I'm standing by that big pillar at the front. But as I'm standing and praying by that big pillar at the front there on that left-hand side, I see this building filled with light, filled with people, and their hands raised. You know, there's something about when you ask And God will do it far above all you can ask or imagine. But sometimes we don't engage our imagination. We don't dream those dreams. And when the Holy Spirit's poured out like a Pentecost, young men dreams, old men, it's dreams and visions. And as I pictured this, I prayed into it as if it was making it real, as if it was now happening. Well, I won't tell you all the story, but during those following few weeks, we went back and forth negotiation, and he remembered saying, but have you got a new offer? I said, no, it's the same offer. But they sold it to us. And it was just a remarkable story, but I could tell you so many times of where, but it wasn't just, you know, 9 minutes later or the next day. Well, I'm talking about 9 months later. 9 months later, every day, just praying over when it was already gone, it was over. And sometimes we give up, you know, after just 9 weeks. There's something about prayer. You know, I could tell you stories about prayer that would make the hair stand on the back of your neck. I could tell you stories. Remarkable. So even these last, not just, I tell you these last week, I mean, I just, dare I, no, my time's gone, but next time I'm with you, I could tell you stories that just that way, but it's about passion in prayer. I don't want to just stand here today and say you all ought to pray more, have more prayer meetings. I'm not even stirring for more prayer. I'm just wanting, ultimately, the reality of any church prayer meeting will only reflect the reality of the personal prayer life of those who are praying. So we've got to stir a spirit of prayer, a sense of God's Holy Spirit, and such a sense of confidence that God is able to do far above all that we could ask or imagine.